Today, seeking to be a blessing. It's always good to remember how blessed we are as we consider what God calls us to do is to be a blessing. I trust that we keep our blessings before us. We will in turn live with an attitude of gratitude, seeking to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we'll be reading, be emphasizing verses 5 and 6. And let's just start in verse 2. We'll read through verse 6 and see what the Lord has in store for us this morning. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let us take this time and commit these truths to the Lord in prayer. And we will see what the Lord has in store for us this morning. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, again, it's our privilege to come before you, to open your word. And Lord, as we open your word and as your word is read, Lord, we hear from you, but Lord, tune our ears to hear exactly what you have for us to know and understand, areas in which you are speaking to us specifically. Lord, I pray for each one here today. And Lord, as each of us are here seeking to hear from heaven, Lord, I pray that you would help us to not allow the cares of the day to interfere. To interfere with us hearing from you. Tune our hearts to be soft and pliable, to receive the truth of your word. Lord, guide us as we put into action these truths. Change us, O God. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege. Help us to worship you in how we listen. Help me to worship you in how I proclaim your truth. Help us, Lord, to respond by being in awe of who you are, your greatness, your mercy, your truth. Lord, guide us now, we pray. We commit all these things to you in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use and prepared on every good work. The man, the new man, is renewed in knowledge. So it's important for us as we are seeking to be renewed in knowledge, we have to be diligent in the word. We need to be renewed in knowledge so we can be changed. We need our mindset changed from the old way of living, from the worldly way of living, that rut that we can that we have been living in, that we need to get out of that rut of worldliness, the worldliness mindset, and think on Christ, think on these things. So in order for that to take place, our mind has to be renewed. Renewed. Our progression to be as Christ is the process of our mindset being changed. It is learning to see sin from God's perspective. How does God define sin? And we need to learn to confess our sin as God defines it. Say the same thing about our sin that God says. That is the way in which our mindset is changed, is renewed as we put off sin. It's also learning to see who God is from what the Bible says, defining God by His Word. and therefore having our mind renewed with who God is, and therefore growing in Christ's likeness, putting on Christ's likeness as we go through this life based upon what the Bible says. And so we're finishing up today. I've appreciated this study as the Lord has led from 2 Timothy, looking at a number of passages in 2 Timothy chapter 2, coming over to Colossians chapter 3 and finishing up here in Colossians chapter 4. It's been a blessing for me as studying through this and seeing how vital it is that God puts all of these verses in here for us with the mindset, I want what's best for you. I want not our best, His best for us. He wants His best for us, and He wants to use every single one of us for His honor and glory. He wants us to be useful in this life. All of these verses have just, by God's grace, supernaturally, it's the work of God, right? His Word. These verses are all brought together, revealing this purpose that He has for us. And it's profound as we go through this process, seeing what God has in store for us. He desires us to imitate Him, and He gives us the tools as to how to do it, the process, what kind of practice we are to have in this life. So that's where we're finishing up today, as we look at the practice of the useful vessel, putting on Christ in His public life. We looked at putting on Christ in our prayer life last week, and here we look at putting on Christ in our public life today. I trust the Lord will really give you a special blessing as we kind of just finish off this study and look to get into the next one, looking at Galatians chapter 5, not starting next Sunday, but the following Sunday, we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5 about a Spirit-filled walk, walking in the Spirit. And I trust that will be a wonderful passage of Scripture to bring right on the heels of these passages that we've been looking at. We want to be walking in the Spirit and being faithful in our usefulness for Christ. So as we consider this morning our usefulness in our public life, our usefulness in our public life, just like everything else, just like the role of the wife, the role of the husband, the role of the father, the parents, the role of the children, the role of the servant and master, the role of us in our prayer lives, it's the same wording. The challenge for us is to look distinctly like Christ in every single one of those roles. And here today, it's no different. God wants us to look distinctly like Jesus in our public life. God wants us to look like Jesus in our public life. The testimony that we have, it should look like Christ. We should be imitating Christ. We want to reflect Jesus. So, question for each one of us here today. What does your public life look like? What does your public life look like spiritually? Is it clear to others that Christ is your master? Do others see that Jesus is your master? And you're seeking to honor Him in everything that you do? Is that what people see? Or do we see the flip side of that? Where I'm seeking to only please myself? Or do they see something in the middle? Questions that cause us to reflect upon our own lives and if you will, open the door and ask, Lord, not what do I think, but what do you see? What does my public life show to you. Our goal in the study is to consider how we are to be a useful vessel to the Master. We are called upon to be faithful in doing His will and promoting His cause. As we have been doing, we've been taking verse 17 of chapter 3 and pulling that right in, because it's a powerful verse that really qualifies every single one of these roles. Every single one of these roles is really qualified by verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever you do in word or in deed, in what you say or what you do, what does that leave out? Really nothing. Basically, every single thing that you do, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. If you will, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. So a very simple question for us. Can you do that thing that you do in a way that honors Christ? If you can't do it in such a way that it honors Christ, you shouldn't be doing it. Okay. So this verse qualifies how we are to be able to be a useful vessel in our public lives as we interact with others. Both in word and deed, we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus with an attitude of gratitude, giving thanks to the God the Father by Him. What a blessing. What powerful truth is there for us as we understand this? All things are to be done to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And that should stop us in our tracks as we go through the day when we are considering, can I do this in a way that magnifies Jesus? Or does this only magnify me? 2 points this morning. We're going to consider our walk and our talk. Our walk and our talk in our public lives. Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And so here we see Roman numeral 1, walk wisely in your public life. Very simply, walk wisely in your public life. Well, how do we do that? This useful vessel is called upon to walk is to live. To walk is your conduct, your way of life. It's your daily life. This word for wisdom can be defined as insight into the true nature of things. It's the right use of knowledge. Warren Wiersbe writes these words. He says, someone has said that knowledge is the ability to take things apart. Knowledge is the ability to take things apart. Wisdom is the ability to put them back together. Thought that was really good, isn't it? All right? Taking the knowledge that you gain from here, but putting it together in such a way that is useful in our lives. Right? That's wisdom. A preacher wrote these words, wisdom is the God-given ability to see life with rare objectivity and handle life with rare stability. To be objective about life, but also to be able to be stable in life. Wisdom is combining the two, looking at life objectively, spiritually, and being able to then implement, be able to engage in the difficulties of life with stability. We don't want to do that with God's Word, can't we? You can't handle life's pressures and everything with amazing stability, consistently honoring the Lord Jesus Christ without God's help. We can't do it. It's impossible. So as we have said, wisdom is the right application of knowledge. Once the Colossian saints had the knowledge of God's will, they must now put it into practice. What is God's will? Go back to chapter 3. Chapter 2, chapter 1, it lays out, this is what God wants you to do. This is God's will for you. Wives, God wants you to be a willingly submissive wife that honors Him. Husbands, God wants you to be a loving leader, encouraging your wife. That's His will.
Children, obey your parents in all things. That's His will. Parents, don't cause your children to be angry. Love them. Servants, obey your masters in all things. Masters, lead your servants. Love them. Lead them in a loving way. Honor the Lord Jesus Christ because He is your master. See, all these things, God shows us clearly what His will is for us. We also see in verses 5 through 9, we see this is His will. Put these things off. Mortify these sins. Get rid of them. Don't let them be once named among you. What do we see there? Mortify therefore your members, those which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for the which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. We see these are things that He's saying put off. Verse 8 tells us, but now ye also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. That is the will of God. That is the will of God. But we also see the will of God is for us what we need to put off. We need to understand how to define sin as God defines it and then confess it and repent of it and get rid of it, do an about face and go the opposite direction of the sinful route we were going, the sinful walk we were going in. Turn and go the other way. Go in God's direction, according to God's will. Put it off. But then we see what we are to put on. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, agape, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. What's God's will for you? This chapter takes a lifetime to get, doesn't it? To put it into practice in our lives. But God wants us, as we've been studying in Sunday school, we've been studying the essential virtues of 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, giving all diligence at your faith virtue, at your virtue knowledge, and so forth. Giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. Do the will of God. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13 says, for it is God that works in you both to do unto will of His good pleasure. God is at work in us, helping us to have a desire to do His will, and it empowers us to do His will. So all of this will that He has, this is God's will, clearly laid out for us, isn't it? All of this is His will. We are called to diligence. We are called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work to be saved, but work because you are saved. Knowing that it is only by the grace of God that all your efforts do anything. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. We're called to prayer. Pray faithfully. Pray watchfully. Pray thankfully. Pray for opportunity. Pray for clarity. And here we are in our public lives. So we have this knowledge of the will of God. We need to be faithful in applying it, putting it into practice by the grace of God.
the Colossian saints have the knowledge of God's will here. But they must put it into practice. They must put it into practice so that their outward testimony is a faithful, Christ-honoring testimony. They are called upon to have a wise walk. And you and I are no different. Are you wise in your walk? The phrase, them that are without, speaks of the unbeliever, outside of the body of Christ. The emphasis here is on how effective a Christian is in their public life, his testimony toward those who are outside the family of God. And this is why it's so important for us to understand it. God wants us to do His will. And He clearly lays it out for us in Scripture. He clearly lays it out for us in Scripture. What does God want us to do? He wants us to implement His will. He wants us to practice His will. He wants us to do His will. Why? It brings Him honor and glory, number one, but it's a great testimony to others as we're useful in winning souls to Christ. It's a natural progression that if we're doing the will of God, it'll come out in our lives and people will see Christ in us. Therefore, we will be useful in their lives, winning them to Christ. See how it works out? When we do things God's way, it works best. It's true. Why don't we do things God's way? Well, I think I know better. Right? Now, I just said that out loud, audibly, didn't I? But how dare we say that? But we live like it, though, don't we? We may not speak the words, but we live the words if we're not careful. So we see how all of this leads up to our outward profession of faith. We see that? This is the culminating event of life, if you will, of our faith, is living it as a testimony in worship to God. Doing the will of God before everyone. Walking in wisdom includes being faithful in fulfilling your responsibilities, doing your work, paying your bills, and keeping your promises. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12 says, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. 1 Timothy 3:7, the qualifications of a pastor. Moreover, he, the pastor, must have a good report, a good reputation of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil, ultimately being a disgrace to the Lord's work. But that qualification for a pastor, that's something that all of us are called to, isn't it? That will disqualify me from the ministry, but it disqualifies us in our testimony for Christ. Don't lose our salvation, but it disqualifies us in regards to being a useful vessel for Christ. Now, thankfully, there's forgiveness, and we can come back. But to rebuild a testimony, to rebuild a reputation, takes a lifetime, because it only is destroyed in a moment. We're not careful. We see the verse goes on to say, verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. What does it mean to redeem the time? It qualifies the word walk, how we are to live, interact with others. A commentator defines redeeming as this: to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good, so that the zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchase money by which we make the time our own. Very simply, redeeming the time is making the best use of your time, of every opportunity. Make the best use of it. Who defines the best use? God does. The will of God. Colossians chapter 3.
Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 already. All of those help us to really define making the best use of every opportunity. Redeeming the time.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil.
Why should we redeem the time? We live in an evil time. Paul was saying that back in first century. And we're still saying that. The times are hard. The times are difficult. The times are challenging. We need to redeem the time. We need to take advantage of the times. We need to take advantage of every opportunity so that we can be a testimony for Christ. A useful vessel for the Master. People need the Lord. It's too easy to fall away into temptation. We need to be useful for the Lord so that God will receive all the honor and glory. Redeeming the time is being aware of the brevity of life, the shortness of life, and our need to use our time wisely, efficiently, and effectively. We are called to make the most of the time that the Lord has given us. Consider, as Pastor Paul Chappell, he wrote these words. He says, imagine your bank calls you to ask you to help them pilot a new program. So your bank calls up, okay? And they want your help in doing something that's, hear this, it's pretty neat. The plan is both lavish and simple. Each morning the bank will credit your account with $86,000, which you will be free to spend or invest as you please. No strings attached. Except for this one string. But every night your account will close with a balance of zero. $86,000 to use today, but it doesn't carry over to tomorrow. It will carry no balance from day to day, meaning that you must spend or invest the deposit each day or it will be wasted. Do you think most of us could take advantage of that opportunity? We would manage to find good use for those $86,000? Anybody think that they wouldn't be able to find some good use for $86,000 every single day? Well, the truth is, you do have a bank that credits your account each morning. Its name is Time. And it gives you 86,000 seconds daily. But like the bank we described above, every morning the non-refundable deposit is canceled by evening. Whatever you don't spend or invest is wasted. Failure to use the day's deposits result in irreplaceable loss. A wise steward of time learns to redeem his or her moments from the bank of today and invest them into the bank of eternity. Eternity knows nothing about the fleeting nature of time, and anything deposited there will be forever preserved. You have 86,000 seconds every single day. How are you using them? That sounds like a lot, doesn't it? They fly by pretty quick, don't they? But if you really think about it, 24 hours, what are you doing with those every day? Are you redeeming the time? Are you making the best use of your time? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, Paul gives instruction with regards to this. It says, see that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, as those mindless ones, but as wise, being mindful, with integrity and intelligence, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise or foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Know the will of God. And once you know the will of God, what should we do? It. Do the will of God. Do what God says. So the reality is, God calls us to walk in wisdom. And if you're anything like me, you're going to say, but I don't have wisdom. Or the best kind of wisdom. I don't always make the right decision. What do I do? James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, and the way this is written, the way I understand this is constructed in the Greek, is James is writing, he's saying, if any of you lack wisdom, and you all do, So let's get off the high horse and thinking we're all wise. James is saying, you all need wisdom, so ask for it.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And if you will, let him keep on asking God. Why do we need to keep on asking God? Anybody here not forget anything they've ever been told or read? Does anybody ever lose sight of focusing on God and revert back to dependence on self? We need to keep on asking God because we fail and we forget. We need to keep on asking. Let him ask of God. Let him keep on asking God that gives to all men liberally, abundantly, and abradeth not. You don't come walking in the door of heaven and say, Lord, I need wisdom. He says, what's wrong with you? You're just not that smart. God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't abrade us. And what's the promise? It shall be given him. Isn't that awesome? You need wisdom? Yes. We all shake our heads. Yes, we all need wisdom. Ask God. Ask the Lord for wisdom, and he will give it. Came across these words. It says, more time is wasted not in hours, but in minutes. Consider a bucket with a small hole in the bottom gets just as empty as the bucket that gets deliberately kicked over. Too often times we focus on the big things and forget the little things. Redeem the moments. Redeem the seconds. Redeem the minutes. Don't just wait for the big things. So how are you spending your seconds? By redeeming the time, we make the best use of opportunities. Consider this, the division between believers and unbelievers can often be great. It is amazing how different we can be. In order for the believer to bridge that gap, he must see that every opportunity as one that will help or hinder their usefulness for Christ. Talk about our public lives. Do you realize that every time you interact with an unbeliever, that moment, that action can be either hindering what you do, what you say, what you do can either hinder your effectiveness to present the gospel to them, or it can help. Do we realize that? Every single situation. The guy comes and pumps your fuel oil for you. And you interact with him to whatever degree. Hey, you know what? You should have been here. You're too late. That helping? Hey, thank you. I really appreciate it. Paying bills. Paying bills on time versus paying bills late. You going in to have someone, you live in Jersey, you have them pump gas for you. How do you interact with a gas station attendant? How do you interact with when you go to the deli or when you stop at a restaurant or whatever you do? How, when you interact with people, do you realize that every single thing you do, you are either hindering or helping your effectiveness for Christ? Do we realize that? If we go through life with that mentality, how different will your interaction be with people? Our public lives are to be done to the honor and glory of God. How are we doing? How are you doing? How am I doing? So we see that we are to walk wisely in our public life, but we also see that we are to talk wisely in our public life. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Paul first deals with our deeds, then he turns to our words. Actions speak louder than words, but our words can silence our actions. You see that? Actions speak louder than words, but our words can silence our actions, can't they? How do your words sound to others? Are your words honey or vinegar? Are your words honey or vinegar Bible says here, great command. This is the will of God. Let your speech be sometimes the will of with grace. Let your speech on every other day be with grace. What does it say? When are you allowed to not be gracious in how you talk to each other? What does always mean? Always doesn't leave out any time. I know that's a statement of the absolute obvious, but how often do we overlook the obvious? Well, I just can't always be gracious. Take that up with God. And the reality is, yes, you're right. You can't always be gracious, and God never has called you to always be gracious. That's no different than the Israelites when God gave them the law and they said, we'll do whatever He says. We will keep the law. If we expect to always be gracious, we are going to fail, and we're living foolishly, self-deceived lives thinking that we can do it. Just like the Israelites who thought that they could keep the law. The law was never intended to be kept in their own strength. God never intends us to keep these commands in of our own strength. He wants us to bow and say, Lord, I can't do this. I need You. He says, now you're talking. And now we can get started. But until that point, what are we doing? We're spinning our wheels. And we're ultimately wasting time. Let your speech be always with grace. The word grace carries the idea of that which causes joy and pleasure. That which causes joy and pleasure. James Strong's, who wrote this exhaustive Strong's Concordance, that thing is huge. Glad I got it on the computer. It's not as heavy. He defines grace as the divine influence upon the heart and a reflection in the life. The divine influence upon the heart, God's influence upon our heart, that gracious favor placed upon our heart, if you will, and the reflection in the life, how it comes out. That's grace. The use of grace should be a manifestation of the divine influence on our heart. Being gracious in word is to show the grace of God that is in the heart of the believer. We are to show that God dwells within us. We are to be emoting. We are to be reflecting the grace of God daily. We're to be imitating Christ, the God of all grace. What does it look like when we lay into the telemarketer? Well, I'll never talk to them again. But you know what? That's an opportunity. Well, they're in India. I'll never hear from them again. Hey, does it matter? Who's watching? A customer service. I don't like them. And you know what? They're the only voice that I can tear into that my service isn't being done properly. Really? Is that the mentality we have as Christians? Because that is sad. That we justify, I will never see them again, as if it's okay to be unkind. Don't we? Who's always watching? God's always watching. God wants us to be gracious. Whether or not you see them again, may they see the love of Christ in you, whether you will see them ever again or not. Whether they're across the world or just right down the street. May they see the love of Christ in you. Too often we alienate people with how we speak to them. Paul's advice is to remedy this is that we should add grace to our speech that rules out harshness, all criticism, all gossip, and unkind, ungracious talk. Oh, boy. You know, those are the easy things to do, and we fall into that very quickly, very easily. But God's saying, no, you're better than that. I've saved you for more than that. I've saved you to live a life of grace and mercy to other people, reflecting my grace and mercy to you. You're better than that. I've saved you for more than that. I haven't saved you so you can live like the world. I've saved you so you can live like Christ. Do we believe it though? Do we believe it? Consider Christ's testimony in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, and all bear witness of Him, Jesus, wondering at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" They were amazed. They were shocked at how gracious He was. With Christ as our model, Paul urges us to add three key elements to our conversation in order to manifest gracious Christ-likeness in our testimony. Let's consider these things quickly here. The first two are illustrated with salt. So we see, we start out here, it says, walk in wisdom. We see verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them which are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace. So we see what grace is. The divine influence upon the heart and reflection in the life. It's something that causes joy and pleasure in someone's life. It's helpful. But now let's consider, he brings in salt. It says, let your speech be always with grace that is seasoned with salt. Why would he say that? It's kind of odd, isn't it? Well, we need illustrations. We need help. And Christ, or Paul is using this to help us understand these different aspects of what our speech should sound like. Letter A, our speech, our gracious speech, seasoned with salt, is to be with gracious correction. Gracious correction. Consider this. Salt is often used to make food more palatable, appetizing, tastes a bit better, right? If we don't put salt in our food, to some degree, I mean, we can oversalt, we can undersalt, whatever the case is, no salt in the food, it tastes pretty bland, doesn't it? So we need to add salt, naturally, and be healthy about it. But it helps us to be able to do what with the food better? What's the whole purpose of food? To consume it. It's a great illustration for when you have to correct somebody, rebuke someone, tell someone they're wrong. Do you want them to consume what you have to say? Then you better have it gracious and seasoned with salt. Okay? Very simply, with gracious correction. Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. There's learning with the sweetness of the lips. To be saying something with honey. Okay? There's another metaphor, if you will. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. It's healthy. Gracious correction is healthy for us. A truth spoken with grace goes so much further than truth spoken without grace. Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? People, it's spoken at the right time in the right way. It's too easy for us to get caught up in the whole speaking in truth and love. Well, I love enough to say the truth. And as if that gives me leeway to just, ha-ha, it's my turn. I'm going to beat you into place. It's submission. I love them enough. And it's the truth that hurts? No, stop. Love them enough to lovingly tell them the truth. Love someone enough to tell them the truth in love. Don't forget the love is bookends. Truth should be sandwiched in love. You want it to be consumed? Sandwich it in love. You want it to be rejected? Let it rip. I don't think we want to do that. So we see that this truth, our speech is to be with gracious correction, but it's also, we are to find this gracious speech by discouraging corruption. We're looking to discourage corruption. Consider another quality of salt in our conversation. The use of salt also prevents decay and corruption. The words of the Christian should have a purifying effect upon its listeners.
When you go through life, when you are out in public and you're amongst your friends, do your words encourage corruption, encourage decay, encourage negativity, or do they help to discourage it? Do you jump in with the criticizing, or do you help to stop the criticizing?
Proverbs 15:7 says, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so." We need to be wise in how we speak, how we discourage corruption, in the fact of discouraging corruption. As Christians, we are commanded in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication, that's no rotten or worthless communication, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. What is edifying? Building up. Building up. That it may minister grace upon the hearers. Spiritual blessing. To talk wisely is to speak with grace, discouraging corrupt speech. How often as God's children do we engage in conversations that are destructive? We are called upon to graciously speak and discourage corrupting words. And then we see finally here with regards to our conversation, we are to speak with knowledgeable communication. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. That's wisdom, is answering someone. Knowing how to answer someone every single time. Now, what I don't mean by that is that you have the answer every time. It's knowing how to respond to them. It's knowing when to say, "I don't know." But it's also knowing the truth that they need to hear. What do I mean by that? Knowledge. You want to tell them truth, right? You want to give them something that is helpful to them. They come to you in a time of need, the struggle with life, whatever the case is. You want to give them knowledgeable communication with knowledge. Where's that knowledge going to come from if you're a Christian? It's got to come from the Word of God. You want to give them a stabilizing truth to help them in their time of need. In order for you to have that stabilizing truth to give, what do you need to be doing in your personal life? You need to be in the Word. You need to be renewing your mind with the Word of God. In our public lives, we must speak the stabilizing truths of God. We must respond to questions. How we respond to questions must be with knowledge and with wisdom. People need to hear God's Word in order to speak the words of God. We must be in the Word of God. Talking wisely is vital to our usefulness for Christ. Vital. Walking wisely, talking wisely is vital in our usefulness to Christ. When you walk, are you redeeming the time? Are you taking advantage, making the best use of the moments that God has given you? When you talk, are you talking with grace? Are you graciously correcting someone with love? Are you? Are you discouraging corruption with your speech? Is your speech knowledgeable? Are you giving the Word of God? What are you doing in your public lives? How are you living out God's will? And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Challenging questions for us today. I trust that as we're going through this, as we've gone through this, the Lord's really opened our eyes to what the will of God is. And the fact that we need to be diligent in putting on Christ, putting off sin. Diligence in renewing our mind with the truth of God's Word. What have you learned? What has God spoken to you about through this study? What has God spoken to you about today? What has God convicted you about today with regards to how you talk and how you walk? Where do you stand? Where do you stand? Go before the Lord. Commit your heart to Him. And trust that God will guide you in the right way. There's sin that you're committing, that He's convicting you of, confess it. Get it right. There's plenty of things that are encouraging to us, but don't overlook getting right your sin. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Powerful, powerful truth from God's Word. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we need You. We need Your help. Lord, as we conclude this study, may it only be a change of venue, if you will, not an absolute conclusion. Lord, may we take this study and use it as a lifelong pursuit of usefulness for You. Help us, O God, show us where we need to change. Show us sin in our lives. Show us where we are failing. Show us where we are coming short. Show us our weaknesses. Show us our foolishness. Show us that sin that is disrupting our fellowship with You. Lord, may we be diligent to come before You and ask that You would search us and know us and try us and see if there be any wicked way and lead us in the way everlasting as we confess our sins before You. Lord, help us to be diligent and renewing our mind with the Word of God. Help us to be diligent of being in Your Word every day, studying it, seeing what You have to say to us, what You desire for us to know. Help us, Lord, with our intimacy with Christ, that we would get to know Him so that we could reflect Him. We could put on those Christ-like qualities and be honoring to You in our public lives, winning souls to Christ, maybe even just with how we walk. But Lord, when we do talk, may it be words that would honor You and give You glory. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness to us. Guide us as we go from here. And Lord, may we all desire to do what pleases You. We thank You and pray all these things in Jesus' name.